Welcome to Christ Church Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com. My home is not on this
earth, not in this world. Let me start with a poem of great significance. When you walk through a storm, hold your head up high and don't be afraid of the dark. At the end of a storm, there's a golden sky and the sweet silver song of a lark. Walk on through the wind, walk on through the rain. Though your dreams be tossed and blown, walk on, walk on. With hope in your heart, and you'll never walk alone. You'll never walk alone. Walk on, with hope in your heart, and you'll never walk alone. You'll never walk alone. I assume many of you are aware of the reference I've just used there. Who has a favourite holiday destination? You know the kind of place where just you go as a family every year and you just feel really settled there. It just makes you happy. I've got a friend, hers is Whitby. She loves Whitby. She feels really, really happy there. That's just her happy place. Mine is a lovely seaside town in Devon called Woolacombe. There's probably a photo behind it. That's Woolacombe. Look how beautiful that is. Woolacombe is about 6-7 streets, a few bars, a few cafes, a few shops, and then that massive beach, which I've been told it's 3 miles long, but I've run it. I don't think it is that long. The best thing about Woolacombe, by far, is the surf. The waves are terrific, especially in the winter, and then in the summer you can sometimes get them up to about 4 or 5 foot if you get lucky. When surfing, or bodyboarding really is more accurate representation, you have to try and catch the wave just before it breaks. So what you can see on there, all the kind of white water, that will be what's called a broken wave. So you can't really catch them. You have to get behind them and catch it just as the white water is beginning to foam on the top. Which means you have to get quite deep, which for a small man like me is quite difficult. Running in deep water is not easy. Running in deep water with 5 foot waves crashing down on you is very, very difficult indeed. It is absolutely shattering. And sometimes you can see a wave that's maybe about 5 metres in front of you and you think, I can get it. I can get there. And you start running and you've got your bodyboard and the water's about up to your chest and you're running and you're running and you can see it and it's bubbling up and you think, I can get there. And then it breaks about 2 metres from you. And not only do you have to now jump over this wave, but you have to jump over it at its most powerful point. Waves are deceptively powerful. I have been wiped out by many a wave. In fact, I dislocated a shoulder with a wave once. They are very, very, very powerful. As you might have guessed, we are looking today at one of the most famous scriptures in the Bible where Jesus walks on the waves. Waves are powerful. Nature is powerful, but it has nothing in comparison to the might of our God. Turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 6. We'll start from verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Right, let's stop there. So it comes after an event which Tim preached last week on Jesus feeding the 5,000 men and women and children as well. Preaching to that many people, performing that kind of miracle, being around such big crowds is actually really pretty tiring. So I don't blame Jesus for saying, I'm going to go up on a mountain and chill out for a bit and I'm just going to spend some time with my God. And you guys go on ahead, I'll catch up later. What I think is amazing about this is Jesus, I assume, knew that he was sending them into this storm. You know, sometimes God might send you into a storm on purpose. Sometimes there's a lesson in the storm that God wants you to learn. And the disciples are wholly obedient to Jesus' words. Jesus says, go to the other side of the lake, to Bethsaida, I'll meet you there. And they go. They don't hesitate, they go. Have you ever noticed sometimes how persecution comes at the hardest times when you're being obedient to what God has told you? Sometimes that's not a coincidence. Right, let's continue. Verse 47. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he, that's Jesus, was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. So Jesus is on this mountainside. He can see the whole lake, and he's watching these disciples row and row and row against these buffeting winds and waves. I'm not sure how long he watches them, but we'll find out later that he actually walks out to them just before dawn. So my guess is he's watching them for quite a few hours. And the disciples probably thinking, can you not just throw us a bone here, God? We're tiring against these winds and these waves, and you're just sort of stood up there watching. You're not doing anything. They rely on their own strength. They row and they row and they row. And later I'll tell you that relying on our own strength is a fairly futile thing to do. But actually, I think there's great character in perseverance. Perseverance is something to be recognised and to be praised. No matter the storm you are facing, no matter the winds and the waves, no matter how scared you may be, just keep on rowing. Jesus persevered the cross for the joy set before him. I think we sometimes should persevere the pain in front of us. Another one of my holidays saw my family head down to the Alps. My parents, me and my sister had just left home, and my parents in their midlife crisis bought a camper van. And so they wanted to use this camper van, and me and my dad loved the Tour de France. So you can tell whose idea this holiday was. We said, let's go down to the south of France, to the Alps, in this camper van and follow the tour. We took the bikes with us, four adults in a fairly small camper van. It was stressful for a couple of weeks. One of the days, the tour was going up a hill called Alpe d'Huez, which you may be able to see behind me. It is 21 hairpin bends, 13.8 kilometres long, and at 13%. It is, and I do not say this lightly, a beast. So my dad and I, in the morning of the race, they closed the road and you can go and cycle up the hill. So my dad and I, being slightly masochistic, thought, well, why not? What could possibly go wrong? So we get up in the morning along the valley road. It's about a 10-minute bike ride along this really flat valley road. And the whole way, you can see this cliff face to the left of you, and you know exactly what's coming. And then you turn left, you go about 200 metres along a flat road, and then it's just like a wall in front of you. And that is exactly what you can see there. 2 hours later of pedalling that I have never pedalled so slowly in my life. I got overtaken by people who were walking up. 2 hours later, my thighs burning like I have never felt before. We got to the top. One pedal stroke at a time. And trust me, there were times when I thought I was not going to get to the top. But we just kept on pedalling. Just one pedal stroke at a time. Sometimes perseverance, even in times of difficulty, when you can't see above the challenge in front of you, sometimes that kind of perseverance is to be praised. Sometimes in the storms, we just have to keep on rowing. And throughout this time, Jesus in verse 48, he never takes his eyes off them. He watches them all the time. And what I find amazing about this is the disciples probably couldn't see Jesus. I don't know if you've been on a lake with mountaintop, but if you're in the boat with a massive storm, the chances of you seeing a little guy on the top of a mountain, you're probably not going to be able to see him. But Jesus never takes his eyes off them. When you are in the midst of a storm, God sees you. Always. Never does he take his eyes off you, even when you can't see him. In the midst of our darkest hours, when we cannot lift our eyes above our surroundings, God sees us. always. Simon Thomas is a TV presenter. He used to present Blue Peter when I was a kid, which for some of you is not as long ago as you would have liked. He then moved to Sky Sports later, where he presented the Football League show and other sports shows for a while. In 2017, his life completely and utterly turned upside down. In a matter of days, his wife of 13 years, Gemma, contracted cancer and died. Very, very suddenly, completely out of the blue. I can only imagine the size of his storm during that week. After his wife's passing, Simon set up a blog called A Grief Shared, which he talks about the grief of dealing with his wife's passing. He talks about being a single dad, and he talks about his faith in there as well. How God has broken into his life despite the size of his storm. In his blog, he wrote this: "Yet amidst the pain, the anger, the questions, the never abating agony of loss, the clouds of grief occasionally clear, and the God of the universe, the God who became man and sat and wept with the lost, whispers, 'You're going to be okay.' The everlasting echoes of his hope interrupt and loosen the binding cords of loss. In every storm of your life, God sees you." Right, back to the story. Continuing from verse 48. "Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified." So at this point, I'd like you to introduce you to my best friend. This guy, I'm telling you, he is amazing. So funny, deceptively good looking, really, really tall. So I'll just get, he's a bit shy, but I'll just go and get him. This his back's broke, so we'll stand him up. This is Cardboard Andy. Look at him. What a man. I bought Cardboard Andy a couple of years ago for a friend's wedding present. Quite possibly the best £45 I have ever spent in my life. I'd pay £450 for that, never mind £45. I had Cardboard Andy in my house for about 2 weeks before I could give it to my friends. And for however good looking he may be, he is absolutely terrifying. Because you would stand him in a corner of your room, or just in the corner of the kitchen, and you would know he's there, and you've prepared yourself for him being there, and you'd walk in, and just out of the corner of your eye, you'd see a full size, what you thought was human, right? Which, if you're late at night and tired, or early in the morning, you've not quite woken up, is, I promise you, horrifically scary. There was one point about 10:30, I went in to make a cup of tea, completely forgot he was there, walked into the kitchen, Andy is staring at me, somewhat ominously, and I jump out of my skin, I go, "Ah! What is that?" And Beth, my housemate, is in the room above the kitchen, just starts laughing, because she knows exactly what has scared me. I've scared me. Cardboard Andy. The reason why Cardboard Andy is scary, especially when he stood like that, the reason why Cardboard Andy is scary is because I didn't recognise him. I didn't know who he was. From a distance, I didn't recognise him. And this, in a somewhat tenuous manner, I think is probably what the disciples thought when they saw Jesus walking on the water. Not that he was a cardboard Jesus, but they thought that he was a ghost. So it's at this point that Jesus walks out onto the water because it's dawn. He comes at the last second, and his disciples are probably shattered. They have been rowing and rowing all night. But it actually says that Jesus was about to pass them by. In some translations it will say Jesus intended to pass them by. What's incredible is that Jesus didn't go to save them. He wasn't there to save the disciples. He was just going for, I think, a late night wander, really. He just wanted a walk on a lake. So why did he save them? What changed? The disciples cried out. That's what changed. The disciples cried out. And not in faith. They were not expecting Jesus to save them. This was not a faithful prayer. They were terrified. This was help me, Lord. I don't know what to do, Lord. Help me, Lord. Sometimes I think God is waiting for us to cry out in our storms before he shows us his identity. Reading from verse 50. Immediately he, that being Jesus, spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them. The wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. And this, above all else, is the main lesson, I believe, from this story. Jesus gets in the boat. Through the wind and the waves, through the storms and their fears, Jesus gets in the boat. Jesus comes down and gets in my boat, and he gets in your boat too. He makes himself known. Another account of this story in Matthew and John, we see that Peter asks Jesus to command him on the water because he doesn't believe it's Jesus. He says, "If it's you, Lord, tell me to come onto the water." Jesus says, "Come." And Peter takes probably 3 or 4 steps on the water before getting distracted and beginning to sink, and Jesus saves him. In this version, we don't actually see Peter come out onto the water. Now, Mark's gospel is retold from Peter's perspective. Mark is writing as Peter is retelling this story years later. So really, we could kind of say that this is Peter's version of the story. Now, if I'm Peter and I've walked on water, I'm putting that as the title of my story. Andy walks on water, and then in brackets, Jesus comes to save or something. That's number one on the list, is Peter walks on water. But Peter doesn't even include it. It's not there at all. And the reason, I think, is because the point isn't about Peter stepping out of the boat. The point is that Jesus gets into the boat. The point is that Jesus comes and reveals that he is Lord. Not that Peter had the faith to step out of the boat. And the way that Jesus reveals his identity, I think, is fascinating. He doesn't come to show them that he is king. He doesn't come to show them that he is their saviour. He doesn't even come to show them that he is their Messiah. He comes to show them that he is God. Jesus used the phrase, "It is I." A more accurate translation would be, "I am." The disciples would have immediately known what this meant. "I am" comes from Exodus 3. Moses sees a burning bush in Exodus 3. And it's not withering away under the fire. And he goes up to it and God starts to speak to him. And Moses says, Moses asks God what he wants. And God says, "I want you to go to Egypt, and free the Israelites from the oppression of Pharaoh." And Moses asks, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God, with quite a subtle put down, doesn't actually tell Moses who he is. He just says, "I will be with you." Because actually, it doesn't matter who Moses is. What matters is that God's with him. And then Moses asks God, "Well, who are you?" And God says the same phrase that Jesus says, "I am." God reveals that he is God. Jesus too reveals that he is God. And there are great mirrors in this story. God hears the cries of his Israelites, he tells Moses. Jesus hears the cries of his disciples here. God reveals his identity as the Lord of all things, just like Jesus reveals his identity of the Lord of all things. God goes with Moses. Jesus gets in the boat. The disciples persevered all night, but they failed. Jesus comes at the last moment to prove that he is their one and only sustenance. It says in verse 52 that the disciples didn't understand the message of Jesus feeding the 5,000. I wonder if they didn't understand that Jesus was their bread of life, that he was their one and only sustenance. And he then gives the brilliant command, do not be afraid. Ironically, this command often used to make me feel fearful, because it's quite a big thing to be able to do, to not feel fearful. And it is a command that reverberates throughout human history. From Genesis to Revelation, we see the Lord say, fear not, do not be afraid. It's what he told Abraham in Genesis 15:1, fear not. He told Isaac in Genesis 24 and 26, fear not. When the people are stuck between the Egyptian armies and the Red Sea, God says, do not be afraid. It is what he told Joshua in Joshua 1. Be strong and courageous, for I am with you. When they are moving into the Promised Land, when Gideon is about to take an army to fight the Midianites, after ridding of all his men, God says, do not be afraid. When the angel comes to Mary, a virgin, unmarried, pregnant, the angel says, do not be afraid. Consider the shepherds who are hit by a realm of angels, and they say, fear not. But it is not an empty command. Do not be afraid is not something that we do in our strength. Fear not comes with the encouragement that God is with us. Do not be afraid, for I will be with you, says the Lord. Take heart, it is I. Jesus gets in the boat. And in this instance, Jesus calms their storm. With the click of his fingers, he calms the waves, he solves the problem. I will not tell you that your storms will end today. They will end one day, but I will not tell you that they will end today. And I don't know why Jesus will calm some of your storms, and I do not know why he will not calm others of your storms. But actually, the solution of the problem isn't what Jesus is trying to get at here. He's trying to get at his identity, that God comes with them in the trouble and in the joy. That is the hope in the storm. Not that God can solve your storm, but that God is with you in your storm. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, when he died, his final words, best of all, God with us. And I cannot begin to describe how brilliant the phrase God with us is. That God, an infinite, self-existing, immutable, unchanging, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-loving, perfect in grace and mercy and justice and wisdom, infinitely and unchangingly faithful, true and good King, would come to meet us, sinners, corrupted, fallen, broken, lying, stealing, unworthy sinners. That changes everything. God is not distant. God is here and he is with you. He sent his Son to abide with us, to minister to us, and to bring us into relationship with the Father. Jesus does not stay on the mountainside. He gets in the boat. Jesus gets in the boat. And that is the hope in the storm. That is the hope in the storm.